So this morning, our text is basically the rest of chapter 9 in the book of Acts. And before I start into the narrative this morning, what I wanted to do is just give us a sort of a really quick overview to remind us where we are in the narrative of Acts. You know, Acts is the record of the formation of the church and the Acts of the Apostles, really, is in the early church, and what Christ is doing through his church as he is establishing the true Israel, the church. So we remind us the fact that that's the kind of literature we're in this morning. And in fact, the text that we have this morning is very much a narrative of Peter and some of his journeys outside of Jerusalem. If you remember, the book of Acts starts with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas. That happens early. And then relatively early, also in the book of Acts, we have Pentecost, when the promised Holy Spirit actually comes. And the tongues of fire fall on the apostles. And Peter preaches the great sermon in which 3,000 are added to the church at that day. And then we see the growth of the church in Jerusalem. And during that time, we see miraculous signs and wonders performed by the apostles. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 6, here's what it says. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So the title of the message this morning is actually Signs and Wonders. We see signs and wonders taking place here. And we're going to also see two very big miracles happen in our text this morning. Going on in the narrative of Acts, at this time, as the church is starting to grow in Jerusalem, the authorities confront the apostles. And they were arrested and questioned and beaten and released. And remember, they praised God that they were able to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, for the name of Jesus. At this stage, we see that the persecution of the church happens. And we've talked a lot about this. The fact that the Great Commission, remember, at the end of Matthew, that the gospel message was supposed to go out to all nations, all peoples, right? And God used persecution in the church in Jerusalem to accomplish this goal. As Christians fled Jerusalem, the gospel message went with them outside of Jerusalem to the surrounding areas. And we see this take place. Now, in the recent sermons that Pastor Mike has preached, we saw the rise of Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee who was going out in pursuit of the Christians who left Jerusalem. And he had authority from the high priests and from the synagogues to go and actually arrest those who are following the way, as it was called at that time. Then, on his way to Damascus, Saul was knocked off his horse, and he's given a new name, Paul. We see the conversion of Saul take place. And at this time, there's a relative peace in the regions because of this that takes place, and the church begins to grow. And Peter, actually, this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 46. I'm going to read and go through sort of verse by verse here this morning in this narrative to point out a few things as we go along. starting verse 32. Now Peter went here and there among them all the churches, all the believers in the regions, as he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Okay. So we see an opportunity here that Peter comes across. There's a bedridden man. His name's Aeneas. He's been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. This is a significant period of time. There was, you know, at this time in history, medical science was not very good. Medical care was not very good. Illness and early death abounded. Somebody in this situation who was paralyzed would not have the kind of care, obviously, that somebody today would have. And this would have been a great burden on his friends and family. And it's very amazing that he was alive even for that amount of time. But God in his providence allowed this to take place in this man's life, just like many cases in the Gospels. This was the case as well, where Jesus came along to heal people in similar situations. And that's the case here. So this man was really paralyzed, and it was an opportunity for a real miracle to take place. So we see in verse 34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Some translations say actually that Jesus has made you whole. "Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. Now, the interesting thing here is that Peter doesn't say, "By what authority that God has given to me or Christ has given to me." He says, no. He says, "Jesus Christ heals you." Right? So it's very much a contrast to the faith healers that you may see today in terms of the spectacle that they make of themselves versus what Peter was doing here. Peter is giving all the glory to Christ. In fact, Christ is still working in these healings. You know, Peter is not some kind of super human being that's been given special powers. It's the power of Christ working through Peter that is making this possible for this healing to take place, to glorify God. And we're going to talk about the primary reason why these miracles are taking place shortly as I go through both of these narratives here this morning. And it's interesting that Aeneas immediately responded. He was incapable of doing so before, but he's immediately made whole, immediately healed, immediately takes up his bed and rises. Now, this has an effect on the region, right? This takes place in Lydda, in a region called Sharon nearby. And then we see in the next verse that the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Okay. Now, just seeing this miracle wasn't enough to make that happen. The gospel message was being preached in this region. It's important to make that distinction. And in fact, the reason why this miracle took place was to authenticate that message. Right? It's important for us to understand the purpose of the miraculous signs and wonders. In fact, if we were to jump back to Isaiah 35 verses 1 through 6, this is prophesied. It's a prophecy about not only the book of Acts, but before that in the Gospels, the miraculous signs that took place, the miraculous healings that Jesus performed were authentication of who he was as the Messiah, right? And salvation is coming. Here's the sign that salvation is coming. Miraculous signs and wonders. And this goes forth with the gospel message in the book of Acts through the apostles. Right? That authenticating, those authenticating miracles and signs and wonders go with that message so that the Israel of God can be established, the church. And we see this in Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Prophesies in Isaiah. This applies to Christ and his ministry, his earthly ministry, but then also his ministry through the church. And we see this manifested. In fact, we see this manifested multiple times and at key points in the book of Acts. You know, we saw miraculous signs that took place at Pentecost. We saw the miraculous signs that the church grew in Jerusalem. We're going to see more as we go through. And each time, it's an authentication of the message of the gospel that the Messiah has come and that God has made a way for mankind to be right with him through the death, resurrection, and ascension of his Son. So we see this effect on the first miracle this morning from the first part of our text. So now in the next part of the text, starting in verse 36, we see something else that takes place. Starting in verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Now Joppa was actually a coastal city. I would say that it's sort of northwest of Jerusalem. Maybe if you were to go straight west and maybe about 30-degree angle up north, if you took a straight line to the Mediterranean, that's where Joppa would be. And in fact, Lydda is along that path as well. So as Peter's going around, and he's having an itinerant ministry, going around preaching the gospel, and doing these healings and performing these signs, he hears about this Tabitha. Now, Tabitha is a Jewish name. Translated into Greek, it's Dorcas. So that's to just give you perspective on the two names. And one of the other things to recognize here too, in the Gospels, and many times when Jesus healed somebody, it was a man born blind or it was a man who was lame. One other thing I wanted to note is that these people have real names. And it's recorded here as history in this narrative in Acts. These are people that, and they were real people, obviously, in the Gospels as well. But there's a real tangible sense that these miracles took place. And these were real people that lived, out their lives amongst those in the church. You know, so you can imagine as this news spread, hey, it's, Aeneas and it's Dorcas. We know them. They live down the street, and it's a very tangible thing that there's such detail as to the names of these people and where they lived. I think it's important for us to note. So we see Tabitha, and in fact we know something more about Tabitha or Dorcas. In fact, that she was a believer. It says she was full of good works and acts of charity. She was a disciple, it says, right? And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in the upper room, and then we're told then also that Lydda, as I said earlier, was close to Joppa, and they got word to Peter. And it's interesting to me that they did this because, I mean, she's dead. She died. And the fact that they would send word, clearly they've heard the gospel, right? The message of Jesus raising Lazarus, right? I mean, this story so much parallels, this situation so much parallels the story of Jesus raising Lazarus. So there's at least some of them are holding out hope that maybe something could be done for their sister in Christ, Dorcas. And so they send word to Peter, figuring maybe there's something that can be done. So Peter hears about this, and he decides to go because it's nearby, and to see what can be done. So he arrives, And he goes into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. These acts of charity, she did things with her hands in the church. And she gave these things to people. And these other women who were lamenting and who were mourning her death were showing Peter these things, these tangible things that this woman had done with her hands. So Peter, what he does is he gets everybody out, and he earnestly prays to God. And then after praying, he does this. He turns to her body and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and he raised her up. And then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Okay. So having prayed, Peter commands Tabitha to rise, and she does. This is an amazing miracle. In fact, I remember several years ago, an office mate of mine who sat on the other side of the wall. He actually asked me about this text one day and what I made of it. And I didn't really think much about it back then necessarily, and its meaning. And I think I'm going to get into some deeper meaning here this morning than I had even in my view of this text back then. But it's an amazing thing to see an apostle, speak to a dead person, and they rise from the dead. This is a very miraculous sign, obviously, and it had the same effect as the previous miracle that we talked about in the first part of this text this morning, that many in the region believed because of this miracle. And again, the gospel message was there already. This was an authenticating miracle for authenticating the message of the gospel. And it resulted in the church expanding. So that is, I would say, the main point of the narrative this morning, that these miraculous signs are there to authenticate the message of the gospel as it's being spread and as the church is beginning to grow. However, I also wanted to talk about maybe another layer of meaning here this morning from these miraculous signs that were performed by Peter, or better said would actually be through Peter by Christ. These acts are analogous to regeneration of spiritually dead hearts. In fact, I think about it makes me think about Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. If you remember, Ezekiel was commanded to what? Preach to a valley of dead bones in a vision, right? And what happened? Those bones came together and flesh came on those bones and life was breathed into those dead bones. And people, a whole army arose, right? This is what we are called to do as preachers. We are called, actually, and those who spread the gospel message, we're all called to be makers of disciples, right, in the Great Commission. We are given an impossible task. We are called to tell people to do what they cannot do for themselves, right? We are called to call people to repentance and to faith who are spiritually dead and have no capacity to actually believe and repent. Right? This is what we're called to do as Christians. In fact, John chapter 14, 12, there's this talk about greater works. Right? And there's whole ministries and churches that are founded on this idea that Jesus said, you will perform greater works than these. As I read through the book of Acts, these works, these miraculous sign works, they look like the same works in some ways, right, that Jesus performed. In terms of a healing, in terms of raising from the dead, they look like the same works. So what's Jesus talking about whenever he says greater works than these? I believe what he had in mind is, in fact, regeneration of dead hearts. Right? We preach a gospel message to those who can't hear it. But we get to, you know, it's not our work, but we get to participate in this work, right? We need to be clear with the message that we send forth, knowing that the people are not capable of understanding it apart from the Holy Spirit coming and regenerating their hearts, right? So we need to be ambassadors with a clear message. And too much of evangelicalism today, the message gets garbled. We have bad ambassadors out there, and we hope and pray that we don't become like them, in that we change the message or we try to make the message more palatable to the culture in which we live, you know, or to the friend that we don't want to offend, you know, whatever the case may be. Right? That's a bad ambassador, right? Say the president has an ambassador to some country and he has a message he wants to send to that country. Is that ambassador a good ambassador if they change the message in the process? No. It'd be a bad ambassador, right? We need to be clear about the message. And the advantage I think that we have who have a good understanding of theology and what we ought to be using this good understanding for theology is that we're not as tempted to change the message, right? If we know, if we say we believe these truths about God's sovereignty and election, right? We shouldn't be tempted to change the message. We should stay with the message that our leader, our God, has given us in his word. And we need to be clear about the message, right? We need to go take forth a gospel message that's clear, not one that's palatable. And it's a simple message. It's a very simple message. Jesus said it. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And what's the gospel? The gospel is everyone is born in sin. Everyone, because of being born in sin, they sin from the time that they're born until the time that they die. Right? And therefore deserve the wrath of God eternally. This is a hard message. Simple. We want to change it. We want to leave parts of it out. That's one of the parts we want to leave out. But it's a simple message. We need to be clear about the fact that sin separates us from God and we deserve eternal death because of it. And then and only then does the remedy make sense. The fact that Jesus died on a cross, right? He took the punishment that we are due, right? The wrath of his Father. He was crushed on that cross by his Father on our behalf. And because of that, if we believe in that finished work, if we believe in Christ, we can have a right relationship with God. We can have forgiveness of sins. We can have righteousness that we do not possess, so that we can be with God forever. Without that righteousness, we have no hope of being with a holy God. Right? This is the message. We know that God accepted this sacrifice because Christ was raised on the third day. Right? We know. And he went back to his place next to his Father in heaven. And he's there on our behalf interceding for us right now. This is the message. And this is a miraculous thing when people believe this message. And in fact, if that's you and the sound of my voice this morning, that for the first time you've heard that message and you've believed that message, then I can say to you, Jesus Christ has made you whole. Rise, take up your bed and walk with him for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the examples that you give us in your word, real historical events that point to spiritual truth in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be good ambassadors. Help us to not be tempted to change the message so people will like us or we fit better into society or whatever the case may be, Lord. I pray that you would give us boldness to take this message forth and take seriously the call of the Great Commission that you've given each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you that you sent your Son on our behalf to die in our law place under your wrath. Lord, I pray that you would so motivate us to be clear and concise with the gospel message that we present to others, Lord. And we resist the temptations to conform to this world. Lord, transform us by the renewing of our minds through your word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you grow your church as you see fit. Thank you for letting us be a part of it. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To the real heart of the God.